I was joking with our elders. We had an elders meeting yesterday. I was kind of joking with them, saying, "No, we ought to take all of the church savings. We could have like doubled our money, right?" But we don't do things like that. So let me put this somewhere. I guess right there. You're probably noticing a bunch of flowers around. We have a memorial service for Len Maxwell this afternoon. He was one of our ushers from the first service, and he and his wife, EJ, have been part of this fellowship for quite a while. And he graduated. He went home to be with the Lord, so we're celebrating his graduation, memorial service, and it's at 3 o'clock today if you'd like to come and join us. His son-in-law, EJ and Len's son-in-law, is a pastor for Orange County, I believe. His name is Pastor Mark, and their church came up with a quilt. It's in the back there, and right where Bill is. And what they have is these little strings on there, these little pieces of yarn. And every one of you that would like to commit to pray for EJ, what you do is you go back and you tie a knot in that little piece of yarn there and take a card like this that will remind you to pray for her. So that's kind of a nice little keepsake, and to let her know that every one of those knots represents someone that is praying for her, okay? Prayer is important, you know. I don't like to say when you lose a loved one, because when you're a believer, you don't lose a loved one. It's not goodbye, it's just so long temporarily. So right back there if you would like to do that. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. And by the way, I wonder how many people's lives changed like Friday before the end of the world. And I wonder if they're still holding true to the promises that they made today. I wonder if they're even in church today. But we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse here. The milk, the meat, the manna. We go from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And when I get to the maps, I know it's time to turn around, start all over again. So if you would, please turn manna. We go from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And when I get to the maps, I know it's time to turn around, start all over again. So if you would, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 this morning. I'll tell you what, the Lord is going to give the religious hypocrites and the false prophets both barrels today, so fasten your seatbelts. I'm glad I'm on His side when I read sections of Scripture like this. This is a section of Scripture you won't hear the feel-good guys on TV preach, because they wouldn't want to offend anybody. And so they kind of either get out their whiteout, or they just tend to hop over these sections of Scripture. But praise the Lord. Here we go. You ready? We're going to pick it up at verse 1, chapter 12. And Lord willing, we're going to go through verse 21 this morning. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's a scary couple of verses there, huh? And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. And Lord, this morning with open Bibles, open hearts, Lord, you tell us that your sheep hear your voice. I pray, Father, that we would hear what you have for us. That you would speak to us, minister to us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't just need another religious service or a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. We need to grow and bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, have your way in this place here this morning. I pray, Lord, should there be anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, that they would confess you before man, that you may confess them before the angels in heaven, and even as Matthew said, before your Father in heaven. So have your way this morning. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study last week, or the week before, because I was away last Sunday, chapter 11, Jesus just hammered the hypocrites. He just clobbered the religious counterfeits. He lambasted the lawyers. I find that Jesus always had compassion for sinners, but boy, when it came to those that masquerade themselves in man-made religiosity, the Lord just lays them out, doesn't he? Last week, or the week before, we saw how he was invited to lunch by a group of Pharisees, a group of religious men, intending to have him for lunch. We saw firsthand what Jesus thinks of religious phonies, where in the strongest language he rebuked them right in front of all their religious cronies for being one thing on the outside and inwardly being something else. How sad is it to have to live a double life, a double standard? And sometimes the same thing holds true in the church today, doesn't it? Sometimes there are those people that are one thing when they cross the threshold into the church, and then yet another thing when they step back over out into the parking lot. And it does. But he that is in Christ is a brand new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And the great is what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. Would you agree? Outside the cup, but yet on the inside. To drink something. All of you know. Not that we walk. Behold, all things become new. And the greatest evidence that you're born again is that something has dramatically happened in your life. You're not what you used to be. Maybe we're not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. Would you agree? But these guys, man, they were one thing on the outside, something else on the inside, and Jesus just let them have it. He used the reference to a cup, how they cleaned the outside of the cup, but yet on the inside, how they were filled with greed and wickedness. I talked last week or the week before in the message that I taught, have you ever picked up a cup to drink something out of it, and when you got to the bottom, you saw something in there that was just unclean, that they would tithe even out of their earth? How gross is that? And that's what the Lord was referring to with these guys that were filled with greed and herb garden with a little piece of one leaf and a little seed of another thing. And they were so that they would tithe even out of their herb garden with a little piece of one leaf and a little seed of another thing. And they were so strict in their tithing, but they neglected the weightier things, which are the justice and the love of God. Why? Because legalism and man-made religion cannot manifest agape love, which only comes from above through the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Man-made names. That means to fear, to reverence. I like to move around. A big chair, you know, the Bible, and share the Word of God. To turn into a in him, to lay public. Oh, Rabbi. Oh, Father. You know, they love to use man-made names. How about reverend? We talked about that Wednesday night. Reverend is a term that's only used for God. Psalm 111, I believe it is. It actually means terrible. It means to fear, to reverence. A man should not tag that to his religious title. And so here they were. They loved to be recognized in public and to have the best seats of honor in the synagogues. I like to move around. This morning I sat over there, and second service I sat right back there because I'm one of you. I'm a sheep. You know, I don't sit up here to be recognized in a big chair. And, you know, it's like I sit in the midst of the sheep. And I surprise people sometimes when I meet them, say hi, and the whole thing, sit and worship with them, and then they're surprised when they see me go up and open the Bible and share the Word of God. That's the way it should be. You couldn't pick Jesus out in the crowd. Why should the pastor stand above everybody else? That's not biblical. Needless to say, this dinner that he was invited to turned into a disaster. As the scribes and Pharisees, we see back in chapter 11, verse 53, began to assail him vehemently, to cross-examine him, to lay in wait for him, to try to catch him in something that he might say that they might accuse him. Can you believe that? God with us, Emmanuel, God wrapped in human flesh, the Savior of the world, who came to save their very souls, sitting right in their midst, and they had no clue who he was. Why? Because they were blinded by man-made religion. How sad is that? As we observe this morning in verse 1, this caused quite a stir amongst the people. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Right in front of everybody. You see, in those days, when you opened up your home, you opened up the doors, even your neighbors and friends could come in and they could gather around and listen to what was said at the table. Found that quite often. When Jesus visited somewhere, the place was packed with people, even to the point where we saw a few weeks ago where they took the shingles off the roof and brought a guy right down in the midst of the group of people because he couldn't get in through the door. Such is the case right here. Jesus is sitting in the midst of these religious men. And what does he do? He unmasks the masters of masquerade. That's the first part of our message here this morning, the title. Where it says there, an innumerable crowd had gathered by this time. The term in Greek is mureas. It means a 10,000 or a myriad of people. There were a lot of people there checking out what's going on. What is this commotion all about? Why is all this noise and all of this chaos taking place at a dinner that's supposed to be relaxing as they would lounge and they would break bread together? Well, there was a whole lot of shaking going on. Even to the point of, it says here that they were trampling over one another. And so in front of this myriad of people who are just physically treading upon one another, treading one another underfoot, Jesus looks right at his disciples, right at the 12. And he says, beware of the leaven of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the word beware in the original Greek is proseko. It means to pay attention, to be cautious, take heed. Today we would say, listen up, or yo. It means you need to get this. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So what is leaven, many ask? You know what it is. Remember not too long ago how the big thing was bread makers, where you made your own bread? Everybody put on 20 pounds. You know, made your own pizza dough and all. And what would you do? You'd go to the store and you'd buy Fleischmann's in the deli. It had to be cold. Yeast. And that's what leaven is. Leaven is yeast. And what it pictures here, the leaven or the yeast, is a picture of something that has permeated the lives of these religious Pharisaical phonies. And first of all, the Jews were very much familiar with leaven. They knew exactly what it meant, all the way back to the Passover in the book of Exodus. And even with the ceremonial laws, there were times when God told them not to put leaven in the bread because it was a picture of sin. And so leaven, when added to their bread dough, would cause a fermentation process and would cause it to get puffed up. And that's what sin does. That's what Pharisaical behavior does. It causes a person to get puffed up. And to take it even a little deeper, I'm sure you're just going to want to run out and get a loaf of bread after you hear what leaven really does to bread. It has a putrefying effect. It brings rottenness into the dough. It permeates the dough. And it also is a picture of sin. What does sin do? It permeates. It causes rottenness. It putrefies people's lives, doesn't it? And so that's why Jesus uses a physical example of a spiritual thing. I love it when he does that, so that we can grasp it physically and understand the spiritual example that he's giving us. The leaven that Jesus is talking about here, that which permeates and putrefies and causes rottenness, in speaking to the disciples, but indirectly to these religious guys that are sitting around, what he's saying here is this leaven is hypocrisy. Hupokresis is the term. It means to be an actor on the stage of life. And in those days, you've seen the Screen Actors Guild where they, in their symbol, they have two masks, one with the smile and the other one with the frown on them. Well, what they would do, because they didn't have sound systems and all, when they were play acting, if they were doing a happy part, they put the happy face. And if they were doing a sad part, they put the sad face. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, you guys are a bunch of play actors. You guys are hypocrites. And it's permeated your lives just like leaven, just like yeast. So here's Jesus standing before a myriad of people and the Pharisees and the 12. And to his disciples for all to hear. He says right in front of everybody, don't let these 11, and of course Paul would be added to the group, to be here. Because the Lord was going to use these 11, and of course Paul would be added to the group, to go out and take the gospel to all nations. And to make disciples. And to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, they would be entrusted with the Great Commission. And he says, I don't want you to become putrefied through man-made religion. And look what's happened over 2,000 years. In a lot of churches, folks, have you seen that things haven't changed a whole lot? There's still a whole lot of masked men out there. And this isn't the Lone Ranger. Some of you may remember the Lone Ranger. He was a good guy. But for these guys are the bad guys. They hide behind a mask. And so here in front of everybody, don't let the rottenness of hypocrisy permeate or putrefy you as it does, as it has done to these religious Pharisees here. Meaning that these men are fakes. These men are phonies. These men hide behind masks. They're play actors. They play the part. And what you see is not really who they are. Now, isn't that the biggest burn anyone can say to you or I as Christians? Dude. You know, you profess these things, but your life doesn't match up. And I think the biggest burn on a Christian today is that we're hypocrites. And that's one of the top three of why some people don't go to church, right? You ever heard that? I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. How sad is that? And we don't take the hit. Jesus Christ takes the hit because this is His church and we are His people. And again, I wonder how many people really straightened their lives up yesterday thinking it was the end of the world. We should live each day of our lives as believers as if, number one, the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or if God should take us through the grave. We need to be ready. Why? Because, remember hide and go seek as a kid? Ready or not, here I come. Jesus may say that to you before the day is over. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? Or are we playing the mask thing? And I feel sorry for people with masks on. You know, it's so sad that they're not happy in the world and they're not happy in the church because they're playing this religious game. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, as well as Galatians 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Which means that just a little bit of hypocrisy in your life or in mine is going to spread. It doesn't stay stagnant. It always putrefies. And it always permeates. That's the way sin works. Sin never says enough, does it? It never quits until it totally consumes us. These guys were the masters of masquerade. They would be Academy Award winners today. They would have their stars on Hollywood Boulevard. But yet from the lips of the Son of God, He says, you guys are rotten inside. And keep in mind, this is a strict warning to the disciples, that those that the Lord would send forth the Great Commission. And what the Lord wants to do with these guys is the same thing He wants to do with us guys. He does not want us to go out with the leaven of religion, which is rottenness. He wants us to go out with the love of a relationship. That's God's plan. A loving relationship with you and I. That's what it's all about. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to establish a religion. He came into this world wrapped in human flesh to establish a personal relationship with every living soul on the planet that would call upon His name and be saved. That's His desire, that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who loved us and gave His life for us. And if He loved us and gave His life for us, then we need to say what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. It's not only I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the which was being masqueraded behind a mask. Look at verse 2. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops, covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's pretty scary. That's one of those scary verses in the Bible to me. Matter of fact, in preparing this week, I hollered out of my office to Sue in the main office at Sue. I said, man, these are heavy verses here that I've got to share on Sunday. And they are heavy. Why? Because nothing is hidden from God. Everything will be exposed. Just ask the former governor of the state of California. Hello? Moving right along. God's going to blow their cover. God blows the cover, doesn't He? Nothing's hidden. What they were doing in the dark would be exposed in the light. It even goes back to the Old Testament, Book of Numbers. Moses, before the people, said, take note, or yo, you have sinned before the Lord, and your sin will find you out. God will not be mocked. I love the story in 2 Kings. When we were here in 2 Kings on Wednesday night a few months back, in 2 Kings chapter 6, you can write it in your notes and look at it later, the king of Syria was about to pull a surprise attack on Israel. That's about as stupid as you can get, right? People are just as stupid today trying to pull a surprise attack on Israel. But anyway, God sent word through Elisha the prophet to the king of Israel, warning him of the surprise attack. And when the plan was exposed, the king of Syria was kind of scratching his head and greatly troubled, thinking, what happened? How did they know that we were going to attack? And one of his servants said, this is so cool, O king, Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words that you speak in your bedroom. How heavy is that, man? Hebrews 4:13, if that's not enough for you. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Wow, told you to fasten your seatbelts. You got some heavy stuff here today. But you know what? I don't know about you. These are things I need to hear. I need to hear. Because when Paul said, purge the leaven, these are messages that cause me to purge the leaven in my life. Otherwise, we end up as leaven lovers. And you don't want to be a leaven lover. We need to purge the leaven. Get it out. Verse 4. I'm glad we're moving on from that one. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Wow. I love the fact that he starts with friends there. Kind of. The word friend is phileo. It's a Greek word that refers to brotherly love. If you're from Philadelphia, that's where the word Philadelphia comes from, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. So he refers to them as dear friends, brotherly love. He says, don't be afraid of, and he points back to the hypocrites, don't be afraid of these guys, don't fear them. And I wonder, don't raise your hands, how many in this place were raised in a religion of fear? Were you feared? Whoever he might be that was told to be the authority of Scripture, and you couldn't read it, don't you read it, it's up to them to tell you what to do and how to live, and give me some money at the same time. But he's saying, don't be afraid of religious hypocrites. And we don't have to be afraid of religious hypocrites. You see, religious hypocrites always despise true believers. You ever met a religious person that was just religious? Not judging, but there's no fruit there. And they are religious, but when you show up, it's like the light goes on, and man, the light blinds their eyes. And they get angry, they get irritated, they despise true believers. Why? Because light exposes their darkness. Believers blow their cover. Back in chapter 11, when Jesus blew the cover off the religious system, they hated him, it says. They began to assail him, they tried to set him up, trip him up, shut him up, and they couldn't, so now they try to do him in. And even today, look how the person of Jesus Christ is treated, even in religious circles today. Jesus says, don't fear them. Persecution's going to come. They're even going to want to kill you. Look what it says in verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That to me brings to mind a false prophet that we have today by the name of Rob Bell, who writes a book telling people that there's no such thing as hell. Well, Jesus must have made a mistake then, what he said here. But all through Scripture, Jesus Christ preaches against hell. There are more Scriptures that warn about hell than talk about heaven. Do your homework. Do the research. And how sad it is that people take away from the Word of God. There's two terms used for biblical study. One is exegesis. The other is eisegesis. Exegesis is what Bible teachers are to do. We're to draw from the Word of God. What does it say? Eisegesis is when people build on the Word of God, their own doctrine. And that's why we had what we had yesterday. Because people are trying to build on the Word of God rather than draw from the Word of God. And this is what Jesus says. Fear him who is able to cast a soul into hell. So where is he talking about here? Hello? And so I find it interesting that the word fear also is used in a couple of instances, one for God and one for man. And we're not to fear man, but we are to fear God. And the term has to do with reverence. That's why as pastors, when you know the Word of God, you don't put reverend before your name. It's used in the King James Version, Psalm chapter 111, I think it's around verse 9, where reverend is his name. Okay? And I think it's important to know that. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare. And so Jesus says, fear God and not man. Three of my favorite characters in Scripture are three Hebrew boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three real guys. This isn't just Sunday school Aesop fable stuff. These are real guys. Where it tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, that there's this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who was in a rage and a fury. And gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Good question. And guess what? They answered it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up." How do you like these guys? These guys are bold. These guys are right on. We need more of these guys in the church today, don't we? So guess what he does? Nebuchadnezzar goes out and he heats the furnace up even more. This guy's really ripped. Seven times hotter. And he commanded that these mighty men bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their Nikes and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. If we stop right there, we go, oh, what a sad, sad story for these guys. You know, all they had to do was just compromise a little bit. You know, it's like, just kind of take the middle of the road. They didn't. Check it out. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How sad, huh? But we still have two more verses in this chapter. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." Listen to this. "Look," he said, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Jesus Christ is with us. Every step to live in fear. Because what's the worst thing they think they can do to us is kill us, right? But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if they take me out, I go, thank you. But you know what? We don't have to fear. We don't have to live in fear. Because what's the worst thing they think they can do to us is kill us, right? But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if they take me out, I go, thank you. I just got a do not pass go, do not collect $200. I'm seated at the, you know, in the kingdom of heaven with my Lord, my King, and my Savior. Thank you very much. But we see here that they're living in five times we see that the word fear is used. And the fear of God conquers all the other fears. Do you know that? If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Because all man can do is kill the body. Yet many people today live in fear of death, don't they? Number two fear in the world is death. What's number one? Public speaking, believe it or not. That's why I shake when I get up here every Sunday. You know the reason I shake every service I do. Every one I've ever done for years and years. You know why? It's the fear of the Lord. I want to make sure that I rightly divide the word of truth. That it's accurate, that it's, you know, that's my biggest fear. I'm not afraid of you guys, you know. You guys are all cool, you love me, you still come back, praise God. But you know what? Even James says in chapter 3, verse 1, that not many should teach the word of God because they shall receive stricter judgment. That's why there's fear and trembling when there's preparation and when you minister before the Lord. And that's who I minister before, is the Lord. Yeah, look what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 6, to give comfort and assurance to those of his children who may be gripped by fear. Does fear have a grip on you? Well, this next section of Scripture is for you then. Notice what he says. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head, no comments, are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You ever stop and look at sparrows? Not many people do, right? They're all over the place. They're kind of a generic bird, right? When people pay money to go on these bird watching tours, they don't go, man, I can't wait to see my first sparrow. It just doesn't work that way. I don't think sparrows will ever be on the endangered species list because they're all over the place. It just seems that of all the species of birds, these poor little guys are the least desirable, aren't they? And when people go out to go bird watching, if you would, they want to see the bald eagle. You know, or they want to go out and they want to see hawks or ostriches or peacocks or even hummingbirds. I was sitting on my patio, I had my coffee this morning, and I heard just, my wife has a little hummingbird feeder, and these guys are buzzing by my head. And then one comes, I shared in the first service, and stops about 1 foot away from my chest. And I'm thinking, this guy is going to pierce me. And you know what it was? I had my Red Sox shirt on with the little red socks on it, and he was ready to just... He was probably an Angel fan, and he was just going to gaff me with his beak there. And so, believe it or not, I went into the house. I know we're not supposed to fear, but that little guy put fear in me this morning. I don't know where that came from. But oohs and ahs are not reserved for sparrows, are they? It's like we just kind of take sparrows for granted. And in the time of Christ, as we see here in verse 6, it tells us that 5 sparrows at full market value were like 2 copper coins, 2 cents. But here's the point, and this should remove any fear that you and I have, okay? Is that not one of them, Jesus says, red letters, right? Not even one of them is forgotten before God. And the word forgotten in the original Greek language means is not neglected, not out of mind by God, and not forgotten by God. And look what he goes on to say. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. Into this world to die on a cross for you and for me. And what a difference there. And so if he sees every sparrow, we even sing, his eye is on the sparrow, I know he's watching me. We can come and sing that in church, to die on a cross for sparrows. Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross for you and for me. And what a difference there. And so if he sees every sparrow, we even sing, his eye is on the sparrow, I know he's watching me. We can come and sing that in church, and 5 minutes later we're out in the parking lot worrying as we drive out of here. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on you, even more so, because he loves you and he can't take his eyes off of you. Do you know that? You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. Was not Frankie Valli that came up with that one in the Four Seasons. It was Jesus Christ that can't take his eyes off of you. He loves you. He adores you. He cherishes you. He can't wait to wrap his loving arms around you. And that's why I believe it's Proverbs that tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Might be Psalms. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because he can say, welcome home. You're here finally, once and for all. So that's what he's talking about here. You're more valuable. Jesus bled and died for you. He rose from the grave for you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again to ransom us and to rescue us once and for all. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's a heavy one. Matter of fact, Matthew 10:32 takes it a step further. If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And if anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Wow. That's a pretty heavy section of Scripture, isn't it? Oftentimes people wonder and ask, well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And that's a good question, isn't it? And what he wants to do is to comfort us and to encourage us as believers in the area of salvation. And what he's warning here is the Pharisees. First of all, it's a twofold message to the hypocrite that hides behind a mask and who is not confessing the Lord Jesus Christ before men. And also he talks about the person, the religious person, the hypocrite who comes to church and thinks more about people and their reputation than they do about God. It's a scary place to be for those who don't confess the Lord before man. It's a scary place to be when someone is recognized in church but unknown in heaven. That's pretty scary, isn't it? It really is. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do signs and wonders in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Matthew 25, you remember the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 wise had the oil in their lamps, which is symbolic of the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And all of a sudden, when the door was opened, the 5 wise virgins went in, and Scripture tells us that the other 5 had to go in to try to seek out oil. And when they came back, the door was closed. The door was shut. How scary is that? And you know, if you do a word study through Scripture, doors are mentioned a number of places in Scripture. Noah had one door in the boat, in the ark, when judgment was coming upon the earth. There was only one way in. Scripture tells us that Noah and his sons and daughters and his wife went in, the door was shut. We see the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins where there was a door shut. The book of Revelation tells us that right now there is a door open in heaven. But it's going to shut one day when the trump of God sounds and we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that door will be shut for 7 years. Scary place to be. But the good news is that Jesus says, I am the door. And it's through Him that we can enter in and have that relationship with Him and enter into heaven. And the admonition here this morning is, don't be foolish with eternity. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And so that's why there's such a warning and a challenge here. Because this is a serious, serious thing. How about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're probably thinking? Thought maybe I'd skip over that one, huh? Well, look at what verse 10 says. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, in order to understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, or the rejection of the Holy Spirit is, we first need to understand what the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit is. And we're not talking about spiritual gifts and all that come into the lives of the believer, but we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here on earth to the unconverted. How from the day that you take your first breath on earth, how the Holy Spirit tries to woo us and draw us to the Lord. Jesus, before His departure in John chapter 16. Remember what He said. He said when He departed that the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, would come. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And what He's saying here is that the people who reject the ministry and blaspheme the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that they just continue to live their lives in sin and reject the wooing and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives of righteousness and of judgment. John 15:26 said that He, the person of the Holy Spirit, would come and testify of the Lord. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit that testifies of the Lord. And Scripture even tells us that we can't even call Him Lord unless we are drawn by the Holy Spirit. And you remember those B.C. days before you knew Him? How He was just a religious leader. Many even used His name in vain. But then when you came to know Jesus Christ through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and when you confessed your sins, and when you repented of your sins, and invited Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, then all of a sudden the light went on. And all of a sudden it's the person of the Holy Spirit that allows us to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God that changes our lives. But those who continually push the person of the Holy Spirit away, eventually there will come a time when He will go away and not return. When is that? I can't say. But I can tell you this, that if you're sitting here thinking maybe you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that's true today, because you're sitting here today and God is yet giving you another chance. But I would encourage you not to leave this place without receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because this could be the last time. And my hands are clean because I've warned you. I've delivered the mail. I've delivered the message. Because all manner of sin will be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when a person, the whoever's that he talks about here, continually, persistently, and intentionally rejects the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit, he will eventually withdraw from them. Their hearts become hard and calloused. Don't allow your heart to become so hard and so calloused to the point where you care nothing about God and the person of the Holy Spirit who testifies of the Lord will depart. But the good news is for us, the confessors and the professors and the possessors, the Lord will depart. But the good news is for us, the confessors and the professors and the possessors of salvation through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have great joy, don't we? Verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues, and here we are, and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Now he turns and he's talking about the believers. Talking about spiritual discernment. Talking about the Holy Spirit bringing scripture verses to remembrance. Here Saturday morning with the men's prayer, we're going through the book of Acts. It's a great book for us to be going through on Saturday morning. When we read through what a powerful testimony that we see of the disciples of Jesus Christ in the first church when they were brought before magistrates and authorities and kings and all. There's some excellent testimonies in there. For instance, Acts chapter 4, remember Peter and John? When they were actually arrested for teaching and preaching the Word of God. Teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And what had happened was the Sanhedrin came and they arrested these guys and they said, you know what? You guys are not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. When they say that in America, we go, okay, I won't. We'll just kick them out of school. We'll just kick them out of our universities. We'll just kick them out of our government. How sad is that? But Peter and John didn't settle for that. You know what they said? For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I'll tell you what, folks, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and someone tells you to shut your mouth, there ain't no way, Jose, because it's coming out, folks. It's almost like I look forward to the day when they tell me to shut my mouth and these jaws are going to be flapping, man, big time. You think they're flapping now? You just wait. Verse 31 of that chapter says, when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Even to the point, you know what the Sanhedrin said? These guys are uneducated. These guys don't have seminary degrees. You know what was said of them? But they had been with Jesus. That's the bottom line. We're not talking about degrees. We're talking about having your BA. Born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have boldness. I know I prayed for boldness one time and I thought it said baldness and the Lord gave it to me. So anyway, moving right along. Even in Acts chapter 6, remember Stephen? Busboys for Jesus, right? They needed some men to wait the tables for the widows. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it was Stephen who was full of faith and power and so filled with the Holy Spirit that they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. You know what Stephen did? And he wasn't even a pastor or an apostle. You know what Stephen said? He said, O you of uncircumcised heart and ear, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Whew. Man, he laid it out there to the religious guys. How about Paul, and also known as Saul, where it says that he was a chosen vessel of mine. And Paul was, wasn't he? He was eating dirt on the road to Damascus, and God raised him up and used him. He said, you're going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's exactly what he did. And a couple of my favorite stories is one of them when he went to that cat Felix. And he shared the gospel with Felix. And what did Felix say? A ruler, a king. He said, go away for now. Come back at a more convenient time. Wow. And you know what? There never was another convenient time for that cat Felix. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting here this afternoon. There may never, ever, ever be another more convenient time for you to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ than today. But it's the greatest thing that can happen to the human soul to now have a personal relationship with Him. How about Agrippa? He had a grip on everything else but the Lord. You know what he said to Paul? You have almost persuaded me to become a Christian. This close. And maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you're almost persuaded to become a Christian, but you're thinking, not yet. Religion's for old people. You know what, folks? My biggest regret is that I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a young person. I could have saved a whole lot of heartache and trouble. If I could go back and do it all over again, I would love to be a Christian from the day that I could even understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the greatest thing that can happen to the human soul and the human life. To walk with Jesus. Like, have the testimony of Enoch, where Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken away. Caesar Nero got to hear the gospel from Paul. In our last section of Scripture, we have a parable. The parable of the rich fool. Certainly a lot of those even today, aren't there? And so in verse 13, a man comes to Jesus from the crowd and says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Folks, if you don't have that highlighted, you need to. Your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Because the greatest possession that we can have is the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's really sad. Jesus is sharing all of these things with the multitude that's gathered. And this guy hears all that Jesus has to say. And here's about the kingdom of heaven and his eye being on the sparrow and all of this, you know, calling him friend and all these things. And this guy is more concerned with material things than he is with eternal things. And you know what? That's exactly what Madison Avenue wants to do to you today. They want to convince you that you need this and you need that. And look around at the world today. People borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. You just got to have it, my friend. But you know what happens? Possessions take possessions of people. Don't allow your possessions to possess you. You see, anything that will take you away from your time with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord and your serving the Lord, guess what? That can't be from God, because God would never give you anything that would take you away from Him. Duh. And so you have to be very, very careful what you ask for. He promises us food and clothing. That's it. And look what we have in America. We have an abundance of everything. But yet we whine and we complain. We are a nation of whiners today. 2/3 of the nation goes to bed hungry, and we have obese pets. And we clean out tons and tons of food from our refrigerator. America throws away 1/3 of their food. We have dumpsters filled with food. And how sad it is that 2/3 of the world is going to bed starving. We complain, I don't have this, I don't have that. You know what? There is no reason for any Christian to complain that they don't have anything. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Now he gives us the parable. And by the way, I would hope you grasp that one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Man, things. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, and check this guy out. Look at the personal pronouns from this guy. A certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, here we go, that tells you where he's going, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry." Notice the first 5 words of verse 20. "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You know, one of the biggest lies of the devil is that we possess anything here on earth. What's the American dream? Owning a home. It's turned into the American nightmare because a lot of people are losing their homes. There's no security in the things of this world, and I hope you know that. If you have a roof over your head, thank God for it. But don't live for that home. Live for your home in heaven, because that's where we're going to spend eternity. One day we will never say goodbye again. And I have friends that have moved 18, 19, 20, 21, 25 times since they've been married. And some of them only been married like 20 years. And they cart stuff all over the place to the next place. And when they leave the last place, someone else moves in, pays more for the place. And, you know, no one ever owns property or even a building here on earth. But once we leave this place, we, even as David said in Psalm 23, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What God has prepared for you in heaven is yours for all eternity. No one will ever take it away, and you will never, ever, ever have to move. How cool is that, guys? Hey, hallelujah! No more carton boxes of stuff around anymore. You know, it's funny. We left Vermont to come back to California. We left everything. I tell you, we left sold cars, everything, furniture, the whole thing. We come back with nothing. But guess what? In 7 years, we get junk all over again. It doesn't take long, does it? There's no beacons or Mayflower moving in heaven. You'll never have to move again. No graveyards, no hospitals, no doctors. How cool is that going to be? So don't live for earthly possessions. Live for what has been granted to you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And that's a place that He's gone to prepare for you, that where He is, you may be also. And when we cross that finish line, and when we are embraced by the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, we can finally once and for all say, Dad, I'm home. But in the meantime, we're not home yet. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you. We are not home. And if this is your home, you need to stand and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can get your forwarding address, because we're going to be out of here pretty soon. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Remember the things you would die for as a kid? I just got to have that Schwinn bike. Where is it today? That's why we have Antiques Roadshow. So you can see all of those things that are now antiques, if you're old enough, like me. We're antiques, so our stuff is antiques. But that's why there's programs like, you know, American Pickers, and you know, they dig through all this junk for earthly treasures. It's like, man, they all end up in the landfill, don't they? They do. Moth and rust destroy. Human souls are eternal. We need to focus more on winning souls for the kingdom of heaven than we do earthly treasures. You know what? If you focus on Jesus Christ and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and surrendering your life to Him, you don't have to worry about this other stuff. Have you ever noticed how it's all taken care of? I found that in ministry. God has called us to proclaim the gospel and win souls to Jesus Christ and minister to people and love people. And we've never had to worry about the other stuff. He takes care of that. Does it look like I missed a meal lately? I mean, dude, like, God takes care of food and clothing. Hallelujah. My wife picks me up nice shirts over at the thrift store. $4, man. Hallelujah. You know? So don't worry about this stuff. It's passing away. Okay, I'll move right along. We'll get the last verse in. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's a choice, isn't there? What are you rich in today? Are you rich in material things or are you rich in spiritual, eternal things? What a wonderful section of Scripture. You know, it challenges me and I hope it challenges you. Oh, to get what's important in the right order, you know? And so maybe God has spoken to you here this morning. Maybe you've realized and recognized that the Holy Spirit is now wooing you and drawing you and telling you, you need to be saved today. Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. Scripture says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's so important for you to do it publicly. You see, when I gave my life to Christ, I believe it was on my bedroom floor in desperation 30 years ago. But there was something about publicly professing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? We're going to give you that opportunity. Now, right now, in a lot of your minds, the devil's going, don't do that, you'll be a fool. You know what? You would be a fool not to respond to the person of the Holy Spirit today. Because today is the day of salvation and God wants to give you the greatest gift of all His Son. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But keep a prayer with you as we close. Hallelujah. Anybody else? The devil's probably saying, oh, these people, they're going to look at you like a fool. I've been coming here 6 months, a year, 5 years, whatever, and you know what? They're going to know that I've never given my life to Christ. But you know what? The people in this room that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are going to rejoice, just like the angels in heaven do. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to just stand now. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you as we close. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise Jesus. God loves you. Anybody else? God loves you. He's speaking to you right now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the single most important decision you can make with your life. The angels in heaven are rejoicing that you're giving your life to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. So pray this prayer simply with me, would you please, out loud. Dear Lord, would you be? Please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's